All right, this time the hymnal turn of 327. Let's all stand together to Higher Ground.
Okay, let's do the college first. Here's a church question. During their annual mission week, they had a banquet. What two countries were featured in that banquet?
Turkey and South Korea.
Yep. Turkey and South Korea. Thank you. Good job. Okay, here's another church question. That tree that fell. What? Yes? You're halfway there. I'll give you 10 seconds to come up with the other thing it damaged. You got it. There's a little garage parking area, and there's a roof on there. Whew, I was close. Good save. Okay, here's a geography question. They attended a 122 miles away pastor's retreat. Where was that pastor's retreat? You got it. You said it right. Very good. Mayaguez. I've heard it pronounced Mayaguez also, but I looked it up and I saw another different one. That's good enough. Geography. Okay. Now the shores. These are all family questions. On their trip over, how long of a day was that day of travel?
23 hours.
That does include stopovers. I don't know if that's a help. Sure, right? Nice job. What's their dog's name?
Duchess.
It's family. You want to? Shall I give her a different? That's a family category. She got the last. Did you get the last one? You're so good. You're too fast. That's family.
I already have family.
On the shores?
Yeah. Sorry.
Okay. Can I just stamp something else?
You're the boss.
Yeah. Any particular? There you go. Yep. Okay, one last question. They're traveling around in a minivan. Original purpose of the minivan. They didn't buy it for the trip.
Yeah.
You, no? It looked like Miss Jessica. All right. Yep, college. They used it for college. Yep. Very good. Huh? Yeah, oh, okay, I see that. Very good. Nice job.
Amen.
Amen. Keep up the good work, everybody.
I do want to remind you, if you haven't got your set of trading cards for the our missionaries are here for the missions conference. There's still some down here, so if you said, maybe you're here and said, oh, I didn't get one of the signatures. Well, you get the, if you try to get some of the signatures at all, then get a set. Yeah, we want you to get a set of these. We try to make it like an active thing to do that, but honestly, at the end of the day, we want everybody to have a set of them. Really do. So now you do have to earn the other ones. And so some of you should be getting pretty close. And so we have cards for every one of the missionaries, every one of our missionaries. And so when they come up, when you get the set of them there, you get the card for that. So, you know, these work as your prayer cards, what they are, but they become a way to pray for them. So anyhow, let's get that. Let's turn our hymnals once again over number 324. Let's all stand. Go ahead and stand with me if you would. Thank you.
What we want to do is be drawn near to the Lord. Amen. And we have this propensity to wander. Matter of fact, prone to wander is the songwriter said. We're prone to wander, and so we need God. Would you? We need this shepherd's hook, pulling me back in. And you know, God. You know, it's interesting. We don't say, "I'm going to draw near." He said, "Lord, draw me." Is what the song there is. Anyhow, a few things we have. We mentioned these things this morning, but a couple different things is I want to talk about. We have in here the Creation Conference, and we have it in here. There's a sign up there on the back. It's going to be August 9th through the 12th. This is April. Right. So the reason it's going to be in there for a few weeks is for you to put it on your calendar. Okay. It's going to be Sunday through Wednesday, Sunday, all day Sunday, and then Monday night, Tuesday night, and then Wednesday. So that's going to be the only other special meeting we have. We're not going to have any other special meeting this year. So just two extra nights. And so I think we're going to have a couple things. Maybe we're going to have something Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday afternoon. We're going to do something in here a little bit. And I know everybody won't be able to do that if you're working and so forth. But it'll be in, if you're able to have some of those times come. There's what this Creation Conference is, it really helps us to give a defense, really an apologetics for creation. I don't think we need to prove creation. I don't think we need to prove it, but I think the Bible tells us a lot about it. And sometimes people think the world, they try to argue with this, and honestly, they've studied it more than we have in some of the sciencey stuff. And so they'll say that stuff. We're like, yeah, but God, you know, and so we kind of get down a little bit. So we want to have a little bit more information. This is going to help us. And so there's going to be some things there. And not that I don't think we need to get in debates with people, but it's just good. If somebody asks a question, we have good answers. And from the Word of God. Not just from science, but how I think this is one of the best science books there is, right? It's all through there, and so we don't need any of the things out there. But there's also questions we might ask, and we're going to talk about what those are going to be that we're going to actually deal with. But questions like what about dragons? You know, what about dinosaurs? You know, there's a question: where are all the human fossils? Right? Some of these kind of questions that we, what about the Ice Age? And so some of these kind of things. Is there answers for that in the Bible? There are some. There are some of these answers. So we're going to do some of that. I think it's going to be a great time. Be a great time to invite people. People are interested in something like this. They're interested. People want to know stuff. You know, they want to hear or tell or hear some new thing, right? And so it's a great time. So look forward to that. And the other things have been announced already. So look forward to what's coming up. Men, next week, but 2 weeks, May 2nd, we're going to have a men's breakfast meeting. And I have secured a caterer, right, for the Bob. For the Bob's going to be catering that event, so looking forward to that. And so we're going to be having, I don't know, there might be some biscuits and gravy. Might be eggs and bacon, fruit, juice, pastries, you know, sweet stuff for those that, who knows what will be there for that. And then be some other things. So plan on being there with us. 9 o'clock, let you still sleep in a little bit. Anyhow, plan on being here for that. And we'll look forward to that and be a good time. Amen. Amen. And also I want to mention tonight, we have on Saturdays at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock we have Saturdays. We have every Saturday. We have there's some men that will be here to do church maintenance. I say church maintenance, lawn maintenance and that type of thing. You know, sometimes there's extra things like fixing the pump so that we can drain our pond or some other things. So if you're if
if you're able to, 9 o'clock any Saturday, get meet here, and there'd be some work for you to be able to help with and fellowship, and mostly work, but probably fellowship, but probably more fellowship than work. But anyway, I don't know how that's going to go. It depends on how much work there is. But if you can be here for that, it's always something available. Amen. 102. Let's turn over there. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you got to see, my wife will say, hey, that thing. And I'm like, I don't remember things. And that could be anything. Because, yeah, I was supposed to do that this morning. And you got to remind me because I don't remember things. So, what's that? I got too many things going on. More falls out than stays in. I just don't have enough stick-em up there, you know. Anyhow. So we have, for those that have, we'd ask you to do this if you could, please. Those that are planning on coming to the wedding in May, if you can just RSVP, you can either RSVP online or in person. And so if you could do that, we appreciate it. We're trying to get a good number, so we make sure we have a seat and a plate for everyone. Amen. We don't want to have a plate without a seat or a seat without a plate. Anyhow, so if you could do that, we'd appreciate it. Amen. 102. Let's all stand together one last time, if you would. How wonderful. Turn our Bibles this evening to the book of Job. Book of Job. We meet back up with Job once again. We're going to be in chapter We're going to be in chapter 5 tonight. Chapter 5, and the title of the message tonight is Call Your Witnesses. Call Your Witnesses. We're in the trial of faith, and rather faith on trial. It kind of gives, you know, it's not only is Job going through the trial of faith, now his faith is on trial, right? What's going to happen with you when your faith is on trial? Wow, think about that. Think about this. If man put your faith on trial, how would you hold up to it? Better than Job? I don't know, man. Job didn't do so well, did he? We have a pretty low bar. Anyway, so let's look at this. Job chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? So, we have a bit of a challenge here. Who are the saints? Okay. Who are the saints? He says here, to which of the saints wilt thou turn? Some suggest that the saints, that it's the angels. The Hebrew phrase here really means holy. It really means holy ones, and so we can find other passages, biblical passages that use this same word for angels. We could find. I didn't want to do that tonight. We could look at those places that say that uses the same word as saints for the angels. Others suggest that it's other righteous men. And also there's scriptures using this word to describe holy men. So who is it? Well, I cannot say with certainty. even after much study, I spend a lot of time. Why do you spend so much time on it? Because I want to get the answers, just like you do, right? I want to get the answers. And so I began reading some of these commentaries, and they're like, yeah, this is angels. I'm thinking, man, that's weird. Where do we get that? Then I look at other commentaries. They're like, these are other holy men that he's trying to get. And I'm thinking, yeah, you guys know more than I do. These are men from history, you know, that have got this and they're split on it. Which tells me this. See, what does that tell you? It tells me we're not certain. It tells me that who the saints are isn't the point. It is the argument that Eliphaz is putting forth that's the point. So you say, why did you tell us all that? Well, because I just spent a little time with it. I want to tell you what I found out, right? Sometimes we find the thing that we think is important isn't as important as we think it is. Can I say for us, sometimes the thing that we get stuck in our craw, right, that we get under our saddle, that we think is so important that I'm going to make a thing, we find out, you know, it isn't. And so he gets into this. Point number one. Who will answer for you? That's what Eliphaz is really saying. Who will answer for you? Eliphaz's argument is that there is none, neither in heaven nor on earth, whatever it is, that Job could turn to. There's no one you could turn to that would agree. It's really what he's saying there. He said, call now if there be any, right? What he said, there isn't any. Call now. These witnesses that you could say that would agree with this, that to which of the saints will you turn? Listen, there was no other saint, no righteous man that would give similar testimony to what Job was saying was the situation. Nor was there any mediator that could help him or agree with him in this matter. It's really what he's saying. Now, we talked about this last week. Eliphaz makes a lot of... You ever had like this... You see there's this one-sided argument? Usually you argue and then you go back and forth and you give the person the time to a little rebuttal. And Eliphaz is making accusations of what Job was saying when Job never really said it. What he did, he was mourning. You know, he was lamenting his situation. And Eliphaz jumped to conclusions and was saying all these things now. He said, who's going to agree with you on this kind of thing? So, let's get to right number point number two. Like, wow, is this an indicator how quick this is going to be tonight? No. No. Point one was quick. Okay, number two is the consequence of the fool. We'll talk about the consequence of the fool. Look at verse 2 now. For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. Okay, Eliphaz is about to go on and accuse Job of exactly what Job spoke to his wife about. Look back at chapter 2 and in verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Right? Look here. It's quite interesting that what his wife wanted him to do, it seems like this is how things go sometimes. What his wife wanted him to do, and Job said there in verse 10, I should have read further on. He said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips? What his wife wanted him to do is exactly what Eliphaz was accusing him of doing. How do you win? This is what it's like. This is what the ministry is like sometimes. Somebody says, Pastor, we ought to do this. You're like, okay. And then you do this, and somebody else says, Pastor, we shouldn't do that. By the way, it's not just the ministry. It could be at home. Right? It could be at work. You ever feel like no matter what you do, you lose? It's a lose-lose? And then sometimes it's a lose-lose-lose. You're like, how many losers are there? And sometimes you ever wonder in these things, who's the winner? How can we find a win? Right? Let's go back now. Let's look at Eliphaz's line of reasoning. Okay, look at we're in chapter 5, verse 3. He said, I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I curse his habitation. Okay. Here's what he says. He said, I've watched this play out. Foolish behavior begins, then it takes root in the heart of the sinner. Right? He said, I've seen this. Right? That's what he's talking about. I've seen the foolish taking root. I've seen this thing taken. You did this, then you did this, and then they did this, and then boom, that's what happened. It took root, that's what happened. Right? He said, I've seen that. Eliphaz says this, and when I have seen this, I curse him. It's kind of weird. When the foolish start doing that, I curse him. Now, sometimes the words are weird. We think of it like a witch. You know, kind of curse you. Something like this. Some kind of weird stuff like that. It doesn't really mean that. The Bible kind of has different meanings on some of this. It really means this. Here's what Eliphaz was saying. I recognize this pattern and I call it out. He said, when I see this foolishness taking root, I call it out. You keep going down that road, here's what's going to happen, buddy. Right? He's like, Hayden's like, you're dwelling too long over here. But you know what I'm saying? You see that? I've seen that. Y'all, have you seen that in somebody's life? Like, they start doing that. It's really, when I say I curse, he said, I'm going to call it out. It sounds so familiar. We see things that go down over and over again. So we make a proclamation about what is going to happen in every situation. I've seen it before. And if it happens once, it's going to happen every single time. Once this starts happening, this is where it's going to go. Except, that's not the way it is. It's not every time. There's two words that we're kind of told I've heard we're not really supposed to use. Two words. Always and never. Right? You never do this. You never do what I say. Never? Like, I remember like 3 years ago. You know what I mean? You always, so it's two words in relation we shouldn't use. But here's what he's kind of doing. But of course, if Eliphaz seen it, we remember from last week, Eliphaz is the expert witness. Right? He is the expert witness. He knows what will happen. He knows what's going to happen with Job's home. Or his habitation, as he says it there. But then go on, look at verse 4. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Man, it's what kind of friend this is. Right here. He not only says, I have seen this many times before, but it has gone down just like I always say it will. I've seen this, and it's going to go down just like I say it will, because I'm the expert at this. Right? Your whole life is going to come to naught, and your children will be crushed without a deliverer. How insensitive. It's almost like it didn't happen. Like, you know my kids are dead, right? It's not a story. And so, essentially, what Eliphaz is saying to Job is, this is all your fault. Verse 5, whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Again, it's the story. Even all of Job's business and wealth is gone. He's making some innuendo here, but it's pretty clear. Here's what he's saying. This is just what I would expect in the life of one in whom foolishness has taken root. That's what he's saying. This is just obvious, according to Eliphaz. In verse 6, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Okay, here's what he's saying. He says this, you don't get judgment or the blasting of God, as he said in chapter 4 and verse 9, he says this, from nothing. He said, listen, if trouble comes, you don't get it from nowhere. It doesn't come out of the dust. Ooh, wow, this case. That's what he's saying. He said, listen, he's making his case. It doesn't come from the dust. It doesn't just come from nowhere. Okay. Point number 3. A plea for mercy. A plea for mercy. Look at verse 7 with me. He said, yet man is born of unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. So, Eliphaz now seems to try to take a little bit of the edge off of the dagger that he just drove into his friend's heart. Right? You know, he says this, because it goes back to verse 6. Verse 6 and 7 are really one sentence. He says, although affliction doesn't come from nowhere, he said, yet, you know, man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. Listen, he said, listen, we all come into this world with trouble, right? It is as natural as sparks or embers that are flying upward from a fire. It's just the way it is. He said, this happens to all of us. Therefore, the conclusion may be that Job isn't the worst of all men. He's just like every other man. He's just like every other foolish man. Silliness, as he speaks of it there a little bit. So Eliphaz has some counsel, some direction and help to give Job. What a blessing. By now, don't you think, man, this is going to be awesome? No, you're thinking, oh, man. You're thinking, what an arrogant, self-centered. I don't think Eliphaz is as bad as we make him out to be, but he blew it. Okay, look at verse 8 now. He said, I would speak unto God. And unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. Here's what he's saying. If it was me, what I would do is pray. That right there is some amazing counsel. You know what I'd do? If everything I had was wiped out in one day, and all my children were dead in one day, I'd pray to God. Could you imagine somebody sitting there, and thought about that, right? I hate this kind of counsel. I do. It's what somebody says that doesn't have anything of sense to say. Man, this happened. You know what you should do? You should just trust God. That's what got me into this mess. You know what I'm saying? You know, but this thing says you should just pray about this. It's what somebody says that has nothing else to say. It's something. It's like, do you ever like, you want to look at him and think, you think I didn't do that? Right? What do you think 7 days of silence was? You say, yep, this Eliphaz says, yep, that's what I would do if that same thing happened unto me. That right there is going to help Job. That's going to help him. That's going to really encourage him. You know, because Job didn't know that God does great things, as he goes on here. Or that God, you know, gives rain upon the crops. Or that he lifts up the low. You know, Job didn't know that, right? So Eliphaz is giving counsel to one of the most righteous men that have walked on this planet, whose life has been torn asunder. And he starts to tell him about the character of God. One that has lived his life for the Lord. And listen. I'm not saying that there isn't a time to remind godly saints of this. There absolutely is. Yeah. Amen? There's absolutely a time that we need to be reminded. Man, even the most godly of saints need to be reminded of how great God is. Yeah. Amen. But that there is a suggestion by Eliphaz here. And that is that Job was living in sin. And that foolishness had taken root, and then he was really essentially what he's saying is, you've been living a lie. So he continues, look at verse 12. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. So, you see, Eliphaz is doubling down on this idea that Job is the crafty sneak that's been living a lie. That if he would become low, if he would humble himself and repent, that he also might find that hope in the Lord, is really what he's saying here. I want to just say right here, actually, this isn't terrible counsel. It just makes an assumption. Okay, it's not, the things here aren't wrong what he's saying, because these are all true things about God. Sometimes our problem is we can get so stuck on ourselves that we could fail to see that maybe we were a problem. You know what I'm saying? We could find maybe I did. I think about it this way: when something comes to my life that's a problem, that kind of becomes, first thing I do, I'm telling you, first thing I want to do is I want to think, Lord, did I do something? Is there sin in the camp, right? Is there sin in the camp? Is there something something that I'm doing wrong? I want to do that. I mean, you say, do you always do that? I said, I want to do that. I'm not saying I always nail it. I'm saying I want to do that. I want to start here, and I want to say, God, is there something that am I wrong on this thing? Probably not, but, right? No, I'm saying how we all think, right? Probably not me, but let me give, like, God, am I good? I'm good. Okay. But, God, is there something with me there's something that, because, and I want to say, God, show me, and I think this is okay counsel. It's not that the truth of the counsel isn't there. it's the assumptions. Look at verse 17 now. He continues on. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Is that true? Yes, that's true. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, right? I mean, Paul says this later on in the New Testament. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. Listen, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes people tell us stuff that we need to hear. I didn't say want to hear. That we need to hear. I know I've said this before. I've said if you have someone in your life that will tell you these things, you've got a treasure. But let me say the other side. If you're the kind of person that can receive it, you are a treasure. There was, in the men's meeting, there was talking about this one place, talking about the gate being open, and somebody that's open enough, willing to, that we can have that communication and receive. The truth is, a lot of times, we are a closed gate, and we've retreated way inside because I don't want anybody telling me anything, ever. And it becomes this kind of thing, but I'm telling you, listen, if you've got somebody that'll come and tell you, hey, this ain't good for you. That person you're hanging out with, they're not good for you. Now, I don't mean coming. I don't mean nagging and griping and bickering. I don't mean that. But I mean somebody that comes and say, "Hey, this is not good for you." Man, you've got something great. But the truth is, maybe you're like, "Man, I don't really have people like that." Speaks more about us, doesn't it? That I don't know if somebody came up. I don't know what I would do. If somebody actually told me those things. Now, I know what I'd do. Tell me. I'm going to point. If they tell me one thing, I'm going to tell them about five about them. I got a record. Right here. You know what I'm saying? Here's what Eliphaz was saying to Job. He said, Job should now accept his punishment. It's really what he's saying here. Job should accept his punishment. That would bring happiness back to him, and it would make him whole. If you would just accept your punishment, you'd be happy. You know, sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. You know what I mean? Sometimes the best thing to say is to not say it. Counsel that comes from ignorance should be kept inside the mouth. That's my proverb. I wrote that. Okay. When I say ignorance, it doesn't mean stupid. It doesn't mean foolish. It doesn't mean silly. It means I don't know. But that's not how Eliphaz worked. Right. Look at verse 19 now. He shall deliver thee in six troubles. Yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Isn't that funny? I love it when famine and destruction come. It's one of my favorite things. Favorite time of year. When destruction and famine come, it's okay. Eliphaz is taking some biblical principles and making them absolutes, right? There's a principle, and I've talked about this already with this, and we're probably going to get this a lot in Job. There's a principle that is not necessarily a law. Raise your children and train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. So if I train them as a child, my child will never depart from the Lord. Come on. So what we get to do is if we raise them right as a children, I get to take away their free will. That's what that says. So if I do this as a kid, I get to take away their free will and they'll not depart from God. That's not what that means, but it is given a principle. if you'll do this part, and this is Proverbs, deals with these kind of things and these principles. If you'll do this, this is the normal outcome. By the way, if you don't do this, the opposite is often the case. But every now and then, parents blow it, and the kids get saved and live for Jesus. So what Eliphaz was did, he took a biblical principle and made an absolute out of it. Now, sure, the Lord delivers His people from affliction, but not always when or how we would expect. And then not always. He doesn't always deliver us. Sometimes it comes down to like this: God's grace is sufficient for me. We can ask God to remove something. He said, no, I want you to keep this. I want you to have this ailment in your life. God, I don't want it. God says, but this is what's better for you. It's better for you to have this than for me to take it away. Can I object? God, I disagree with you. God said, I think I got this one. God says, I think I know more than you. But God, I really feel like, right? Now we get feelings into it. Yes, God meets the needs of His people, for sure. But famine happens to God's people, right? In 2 Corinthians, that's really the story we talk about the offering. That collection in 2 Corinthians is for the saints in Jerusalem that are dealing with the famine, right? But this suggestion that when destruction and famine come, that the godly saint will laugh, it's an over-exaggeration, right? I call it famine, but there's been times in my life that were less bountiful than others. Right? I don't know that set around thing, man. This is great. I did say, I know God has a plan. I might have said something like that. But I don't think I sat around laughing like, this is awesome. Right? No. But it became an exaggeration for him to make his point. Right? We typically find in Scripture actually the same behavior that Job had. This thing of mourning. I'm talking about when there's famine and destruction. We think about David and those when they came back to Ziklag. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. I was like, man, it felt like it was coming out wrong. But and they go back and they had destroyed. They took the women and children off and all this, and they went back. It's like, ha 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 ha. No, they wanted to kill him. And this is when David said, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. Right? This wasn't like, listen, what we typically find is mourning, weeping, and groaning. Even groaning in spirit and this and that. Eliphaz made the pretentious statement that the godly would just take it in stride like it's supposed to happen. That's the way it is. People that respond like that are weird. You know, this is the way it is living for Jesus. You just go hungry and lose everything. And come on, that's not what we see scripturally. I think what Eliphaz is suggesting to Job is that's what he ought to do. Just take it. Just be happy about it. So he continues with the list. Look at verse 22 now. Again, verse 22. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for thou shalt be in a league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee, and thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin. Listen, I'm not going to get into every one of these things, but he was talking about some of these things. You're not going to be afraid of the beast. Thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field. It's really talking about the things of the crops, and the stones won't inhibit your growth and some of these kind of things. And anyway, he's dealing with some of these things. We find again this reference to the household of Job here. He gets in there again in verse at the end of verse 27. And thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin. It seems as if Eliphaz wanted to keep returning to the situation to prove his point. See? If you weren't a sinner, that wouldn't have happened. Because that happens, you're a sinner. Isn't this frustrating? You ever been blamed for something you didn't do? That is one of the most aggravating things there is. How do you deal with that? So here's the thing. We're getting to it now. Eliphaz used experience not as a guide, but as a rule, an absolute. Verse 25, he said, "Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth." Yeah, he said, why not rub it in again that Job's children have all been killed because of his sin? Man, what a blessing. If he would have been righteous, here's what he's saying. If he had been righteous, then his offspring would be great, but instead they have been brought to naught. Verse 26, "Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in its season." We find this phraseology in Hebrew. At times it says six things, yea, a seventh. Right? And this is what he dealt with up there in verse 19. He said, "I'll deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in the seventh there shall be no evil touch thee." And that's what we just read, six. And then the seventh was that last one. This is called, grammatically, it's called a Hebrew graded numerical parallelism. Yeah, I looked that up. And so you're like, wow, how do you know that stuff? I know stuff. I read it, looked it up this week. So it's really what it's called. And we find this in the scriptures, these six things, yea, seven things, and this kind of thing. And so it's this graded kind of thing. It gives a list of one number. Then that the final number is the emphasis or the intensification and completeness of it. Again, in verse 26, he ends it. "Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season." Comes in his season. That's why there's two ends together. So Eliphaz seems to make a long life as the most important thing that Job could have. Which maybe explains why he thinks this idea of wishing for death is ridiculous. For him, it was all this. Okay, last point, number four. I conclude my argument, Your Honor. I think this is kind of trying to keep my theme, right? Y'all with me? Verse 27, "Lo this, we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good." Here I am, the expert witness. I have completely considered the situation over these last 7 days. What I have hereby just stated, this is it. This is the truth. This is what God has given me in a vision. This is it, or rather, so it is. What Eliphaz wants Job to do with this counsel is to hear it and know it. In other words, you need to listen to what I have just said. You need to take it in and accept it. Then you need to know that what I said is the answer. Can you see him then reaching out the microphone? It's a mic drop. I'm out, right? You know, like he's this, you know, I don't know. I just kind of what I see when I got to that verse. Sometimes we can find ourselves on full self-assurance that we do not even care what we sound like. Literally, so full of self-assurance that we completely lack self-awareness. That right there, it's a sad and terrible place to live in our lives. Isn't that easy to recognize in others? They really think there's something. Some of y'all sitting there thinking that about me right now. Maybe. Probably not. Probably not. Amen? Amen. Two people. Okay. It's easy to see that in other people. Man, it's hard to see it in the mirror. So hard to see that I am so full of self-assurance. I say something with such authority that we lack the self-awareness to see what we sound like or look like or what comes across. Especially knowing that Eliphaz was wrong. He would have been better off to hold his tongue for a bit before he opened his mouth and spewed out so much air. Yeah, that's what he did. It'd have been better to keep that inside. You ever thought something? I mean, you wanted to say it. I mean, you wanted to. But you didn't. And then later on, you're like, oh, I'm so glad I didn't. Because you find something out later. Man, sometimes you find something out later and you're like, I am so glad I didn't say that thing. Eliphaz wasn't like that. Here's our conclusion this evening. Interestingly enough, what Eliphaz found himself stating was what Satan suggested. Satan declared that the only reason Job lived for the Lord is because of what God gave him, how God blessed him, right? And he said, remove these things from him and Job would curse you to your face. That's what he said to God. Remember that in chapter 1? That's what he said. In chapter 2, both times he said that. Eliphaz said on the inverse, he says, repent of your lies and sin, and God will give you all the things you lost. See, Eliphaz really had the same distorted thinking that Satan has. Our faith is about what we get from God. I'm afraid, just like Eliphaz, many believers give the kind of counsel that is wrapped up in this faulty theology based more on experience than on truth. Sometimes the theology sounds more like bargaining with God than it does faith in God. God, I will if you will. Or rather this, if you will, then I will. This is what Satan said Job's problem was, or not Job's problem, Job's situation was. And this is really what Eliphaz is saying. If you would repent and do all this stuff, then God will give you all this stuff. So therefore, let me encourage you with this tonight, this thought this evening. I want you to catch what I'm going to say here. Do not instruct someone with your experience. We call that advice, right? Advice is honestly just your opinion based on your lived experience, right? Let me give you my, no, listen, okay. It has real value for sure. It does have value. Absolutely. Your lived experience that you give as advice has value. It's just not truth. Does it make sense? What I've experienced and I've seen, man, there's some real value in that. Man, I see these things all the time. Matter of fact, I'm kind of like Eliphaz too. I see these things, I've seen it, and I curse it in a meaning saying, now here's what's going to happen. And you know, a lot of times, it's right, but not all the times. So it's advice. You keep going down that way, right? And this is what's going to happen to you. No. Now that's not advice. Now that's now instruction. I've made my experience be a truth. I can give advice, and then he makes a choice. He said, "No, I think you're dumb." No, but wouldn't do that. But listen, if you're going to instruct someone and call it truth, have clear scripture to verify that truth. Eliphaz is going to find himself in a world of trouble over what he's done here. He's going to find himself in a world of trouble. He didn't just make some mistakes. He just kind of exaggerated. No. He will find himself in the place of judgment for his sin. We're going to find that in chapter 42, way down the road here. He's going to find himself in the place of judgment for what he's sinned here. God has always taken it very serious when we misrepresent His truth. So I'm saying this. Be careful when you say something like you know it, unless you know it. It's just God takes it serious. I think God still takes it serious. There's a whole world of people, a whole nation, I'd say a whole world of people that are desperately confused because of people that took their experience and made it truth. What a blessing he might have been if Eliphaz would have just stuck to truth instead of his opinion. And what a blessing we might be if we do the same. This is a strange book, folks. You're like, why are we preaching this? This is kind of weird. It's weird. Like, what are you saying about it? I'm not saying nothing about you. I'm talking about him, but I'm saying these things come into our lives. We can all find ourselves doing that. And so I'm not, it's a lot about learning how God works. And kind of, I think what we also learn here is how the heart of man works. We jump to conclusions. I tell you, sometimes I feel like I can be on a pogo stick, you know, jumping to a conclusion. Man, this is exactly what's happening. Let's actually give mercy, not pretend mercy. Let's all stand. Father, I pray that you'd help us now tonight. And Lord, as we look at this account of Job's friend, we call him here. You called him his friends. And Lord, I imagine that this was a fellow that meant well. And yet he just went overboard, Lord. And I imagine, Lord, and I know that's something that we can do, us here in this room, we can do that same thing. Lord, I pray tonight you would, Lord, maybe just give us a heart to be one that would look for truth. And Lord, let you determine the purpose of the problem, Lord. We can't even know that. The best that we can try, we can't know what you're doing, Lord. And so, Lord, give us the passion, the compassion, Lord. I pray that you'd help us tonight to have a heart for those things. And we'll thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. Listen, maybe God has spoken to you about something tonight. And maybe tonight you just say, you know, I want a purpose to be that kind of friend. Good week. Be nice to people. Amen. And be a blessing.